Now, if you'll take in your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And like last week, I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 17. Beginning at chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's ask God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. The preacher is nothing, and you are the one who created us in your own image, and you are the one who has come to us so freely in your grace when we were in the bondage of our sin. And we pray, dear God, because you have done such wonderful things, that you would continue to do wonderful things and teach us, disciple us, discipline us, and cause us, O God, to have hearts that are convicted with not only the truth of Jesus Christ, but what it means to follow Him. And we'll give you the praise, Lord. So may your grace and your mercy be manifest amongst us this morning, your love and your goodness in power, as the Holy Spirit is now with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Boy Scout motto is be prepared, and Peter must have had some Boy Scout in him, because his clear message in verses 13 through 17 is, be prepared. He tells Christian pilgrims to be prepared for suffering, but he also teaches that in the midst of suffering, Christians should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is within them. Verse 15 is a rather famous verse because it's the main verse in Scripture where we get the idea of Christian apologetics. The word defense in verse 15, at least the way the ESV translation has it, they have the word defense, or the word translated answer in the King James Version or the NIV. That word, defense or answer, is apologia in the Greek, apologia, and is the word where we get our English word for apology or apologetics. Apology not in the sense of saying I'm sorry, but rather in the sense of defending the gospel of Jesus Christ should someone inquire to us about it. Peter calls believers to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks them for a reason for the hope that is in them. But someone might say, well, no one's ever asked me that, so this message doesn't apply to me. But that's not true, because Peter exhorts every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, young and old, to always be prepared, just in case someone ever does come to you and ask for the reason, for the hope that is in you. And as Christian persecution rises in our society, the more non-believers are going to want to know why we have a real persevering hope and confidence, even in the midst of suffering. So Peter is teaching Christian pilgrims to be prepared and to defend the hope that they have in Christ. And he's very helpful here because he shows us what that preparation involves. You know, he doesn't just say, be prepared, and then leave us guessing as to what that preparation involves. First, being prepared involves the heart. Being prepared, secondly, involves the lips. And being prepared involves the demeanor, which is the outward behavior, how we present ourselves as we make our defense. All three of these areas are vitally important to Peter in terms of being prepared for making a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have within us. It involves the heart, lips, and demeanor. Well, being prepared in the heart, Peter said, requires two things for the one making the defense. It involves a growing courage based on the promises of the gospel, and it involves honoring Christ the Lord. Growing in courage is highlighted in verses 13, 14, and 17, where Peter rhetorically asks, who is there to harm you? And the resounding answer always comes back, no one, no one, no one, nothing, no one can harm you. No one can ultimately harm the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. If God be for you, who can be against you? So he says in the verses that we read, have no fear of them. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed with Christ and all the benefits of the gospel for all eternity. Now this is the kind of courage, a growing courage, we need to face non-believers. Even those who are hostile toward us, and to defend the faith when God calls upon us to do so. So along with a growing courage, Peter teaches that the heart, and that's what we're talking about now, being prepared in heart, that the heart of the apologist, the one who defends the faith, should be prepared by honoring Christ as Lord. Look at verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Characteristically, when people think of being prepared for giving a defense of the Christian faith or witnessing, they think of being prepared with their logical arguments, but God does not start there. Biblical Apologetics 101 requires that the heart be right in the one who gives the defense before they seek to change the heart of someone else. How easy it is for us to become prideful and think that our words, the way we communicate, our presentation, our efforts, our programs, are the main catalyst to bringing positive spiritual change into the life of someone else. But that can't be true if Jesus is Lord. There's no room for pride when Jesus is Lord. Doesn't matter which end you're on. If you're on the non-redeemed end and you're rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ, there's no room for pride. Jesus is Lord. If you have been redeemed, there's no room for pride anywhere. Jesus is Lord. Speaking of Jesus, John said in chapter 1 of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Speaking of Jesus Christ there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a teaching on the Holy Trinity. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. As Lord, He has absolute control and absolute moral authority over all things. He is sovereign. Solomon says he turns the king's heart wherever it wills. Psalm 78 says he directs the winds. When we leave today, if there's a breeze, he is directing that breeze. There is not one maverick molecule, for the psalmist says in 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. In the context of God's covenant promise to David in 1 Kings chapter 8 to establish the throne of Israel forever, and this we know to be referring to Christ, the son of David, who would restore the fallen booth of David, Solomon seems to have become overwhelmed with who God was, asking this question: will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. And then we read these words in John's prologue: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it should carve away any hint of prideful self-exaltation in us to consider that it was God's will that the Lord Jesus be brought to the cross so that you and I could be brought to God. Our sin was so great, so infinite offense toward God, that it required the death of the sinless Son of God. He sank to the depths of death, but that wasn't the end of the story. And the designation of Lord in the messianic sense can only be applied to one who has conquered death by rising again and who is alive evermore. No wonder Jesus said after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And no wonder when Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, he ascended for the purpose of his investiture and coronation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to rule and reign as the sovereign King forever and ever. And so Peter says, even before any verbal defense is given, Christ the Lord is to be honored in the heart. A prepared heart involves a growing courage based on the sure promises of the gospel. Have no fear of them. They can't hurt you. And it involves honoring Christ as Lord. Second, being prepared involves the lips. Yes, God wants us to speak. Anytime an opportunity arises where we believe there is some true interest, so that we're not shoving things down people's throats, he wants us to speak. And not just during times of suffering. He says, always be prepared, just in case. Young people, there's work to be done. There's preparation to be made so that we are prepared should someone come up and ask us, what are we going to say? It involves the lips, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. Every situation is different, but proper preparation for making a defense with the lips begins with knowing and being able to communicate the two places where the believer and the non-believer have common ground, and both of these are found in God's holy word. These will give you a starting point so that you know your defense will be a biblical one. First, what creation reveals about God is common ground. What creation reveals about God is common ground to the believer and the unbeliever. Romans 1 tells us that all men know from creation that God exists and that he is eternal and infinitely powerful, and that men are morally responsible to honor him as God and to give thanks to him as God. Because of God's marvelous handiwork in creation, unbelieving men know that God exists, but they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Unredeemed men are not ignorant about the existence of God. Even an atheist is not ignorant of that. And they are not ignorant of the nature of God's divine attributes. Psalm 19 teaches us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims His handiwork. It's God's creative handiwork that we have the privilege here in these here parts of going outside our door and seeing the magnificent array of God's handiwork in making the universe. And it can overwhelm us because it's speaking to us. Number one, it's saying God exists. And number two, it's telling us that He's no wimp, that He has infinite power and divine majesty. Every day that a non-believer lives, he receives a clear and constant message that God exists, that He is glorious, that it was by His creative power that the universe was created, and that all men, including him, are morally responsible to God. The psalmist in Psalm 19 goes on, day after day pours forth speech. Night after night reveals knowledge. You see, it's enough to condemn a man, even a man in the deepest, darkest parts of Africa. It's enough to condemn him. Despite the fact that he suppresses and denies what creation shows him to be true about God, it's still common ground. And therefore, a biblical place to begin in making a defense. Well, what creation reveals about God is common ground. But second, so is the law of God. Romans 2 tells us that the law of God is written on every man's heart. Unredeemed man is not ignorant about God's law. He understands God's holy and righteous demands because they are written upon his heart. But in an attempt to justify himself and to remain the master of his own soul, the unbeliever suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. He employs himself day in and day out in a purposeful, energetic way, suppressing something that he knows to be true. It's like holding a beach ball underwater. It's intentional defiance against God. You see, everyone knows that God exists, and everyone knows that men are morally accountable to him. In my younger years, I watched a show called Hogan's Heroes. And in that show, there was a German prison guard, Sergeant Schultz, who had a habit of turning the other way whenever the American prisoner, Hogan, did something against policy. And Schultz would say, "I see nothing." That's what unbelievers are doing in their rebellion, but only they're doing it against a holy and just and righteous God. They're saying, "I see nothing, I know nothing, I hear nothing," even though God has made it plain to them. I think that in terms of being prepared to make a defense, this aspect of God's law written on every man's heart is crucial because God's Word teaches us that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use God's law to awaken unredeemed men to the plight of their sin and the justice that their sin deserves. Unless a man knows he has cancer, he'll never seek the cure. A man must come to grips with the nature of his sin before he can ever embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7 that if it wasn't for the law, he wouldn't even know what sin was. He gave the same principle in Romans chapter 3, saying through the law, that is God's law as we have it in His Word, comes knowledge of sin. The law is a gracious and a good thing. King David loved God's law. If a man never comes face to face with the reality of sin before a holy and just God, he'll never repent and place true, living, justifying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never do it. I think that this is God good preparation for our lips to speak out. And should God graciously open the door of opportunity as we share with others, we can share about Jesus Christ then as he is offered in the gospel. We can share about the sufficiency of the cross. And the salvation is through faith alone, God be praised. Faith alone. And Lord willing, some to whom we speak, because of the gracious and powerful working of God's Spirit within them, will come to the privileged point of eventually making their own defense for the hope that is within them. And what is that hope? It's the great hope that we will live forever with Jesus. We will never die. It's a hope that says in living faith, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am going to live forever in God's favor and blessing, because when he died, I died. Remember, he's our substitute. When he died, I died. When he rose, I rose with him. It's a hope and confidence that sees the sole sufficiency of all that a man needs in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, it's a hope that because Jesus rose from the dead, our mortal flesh will also be resurrected on the last day. We read that earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, or we referred to it. Brothers and sisters, because the grave did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not hold us. Despite the fact that our bodies will be sown perishable, they will be raised imperishable. Despite the fact that our bodies will be sown in dishonor, they will be raised in glory, and we will live eternally with our blessed Savior. It's all grace. And it's what we like talking about most. The grace that comes to us so freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being prepared involves the heart. It involves the lips. And last, being prepared involves the demeanor. Peter says, always making a defense for the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. Yes, it's always with gentleness and respect. That's what our outward behavior should project. That's how we should come across. Apologetics 101 requires that we present ourselves with all people, but in particular here, non-believers, with gentleness, that's strength under control. That's powerful. And respect. God made them in his image too. Shoving the truth down people's throats when they're not interested is not a good thing. Or speaking in a condescending manner, like I know and you don't, is not the kind of preparation that the Apostle Peter has in mind. It's really always good to remember this. You hear this often. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Where would you be if God's grace had not freely come to you? Where would you be? What would you be doing? Where would you be right now if God's grace had not come to you? You would be in a very dark place in bondage to your sin. Did not God's grace and love come to you when you were in bondage to your sin? Or was there something within you that caused you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith? Brothers and sisters, may it never be. He came to us freely, his word tells us, when we were in the bondage of sin. Did not he come to you when you were suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, lost and without hope? Therefore, love should characterize our witness, and our demeanor should be gentle and respectful. And what this basically means is this: let the gospel be the offense, not you. Let me close with just a few thoughts. I think our young people want to know from God's word what God is calling them to prepare for. Right now, young people, if someone were to come to you and say, why do you believe? What do you believe? What's the reason for the hope that is in you? Go. It's not just our young people. We need to always be preparing and first checking where our hearts are in terms of who is Lord in all of this and who is building His kingdom. And our prayers should reflect that. But you adults, same thing. We should be preparing for this. Be prepared. Doesn't mean we're prepared now. God's Word always speaks to His children graciously and kindly and shows them where He's taking them. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that isn't that for the hope that is in you. This takes Bible, meditation, study on your own. What are you going to do this week? Where are the scriptures going to connect with you this coming week? It's going to take prayer. And even prayer is something that grows. You start out and you go and you grow. But you never stop as a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we cannot grow in our understanding or our prayer life unless we're practicing putting them to use. That's what disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ do. And just because you heard this sermon doesn't mean that you're prepared now. And I am not fully prepared now. It takes constant preparation. But we do it. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has been so doggone good to us. That's why. And because He is Lord. And because we want to glorify Him. And as John the Baptist said, less of me and more of Him. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Less of me and more of Him. Make it your ambition to get prepared. Young people should be asking the teachers here at SGRC and the elders here at SGRC, what should I read? What do you think I should read? And they're going to say, on your level, I don't know. But I'll find out and I'll get back to you. And our older folks should be doing a little bit of scrapping. I'm always impressed with the Jehovah's Witnesses, at least in their outward energy. As a church body, Christ calls us to nothing less than full discipleship. Not half, not a quarter. And He has blessed us. Indeed, He has. And it doesn't mean that we won't fail. It doesn't mean that you can forget to pray for your pastor this week because I struggle with my sin. And I know you do too. But what it means is He is with us. Because when He said, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth, He said, lo, I am with you always. Even to the very end. So through even the darkest time, we'll be praying for one another and we'll be working together toward what it means to be a full disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's asking us to get prepared in case somebody comes along and asks us for the reason for the hope that is in us. Well, another thing I'd like to leave you with is look with compassion upon those who are rejecting the gospel. Truly. We're talking about being prepared to make a defense for the reason, for the hope that is within us. But can you put yourself in their shoes and imagine standing before God one day without any credible defense? before the judge of all? In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul talks about his eternal power and divine attributes being clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, so that they are without excuse, is what he says. It's clearly perceived. That wording, without an excuse, is literally without an apology, without a defense. They won't have a defense. They will stand before him naked, as it were, and all they'll be able to say is to choke out some stuttering, "I tried to be good. I did my best. I was better than many people. I even went to church. I. Bring me into your eternal and blessed favor because I deserve it." And he will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But that's just. That's just. God doesn't have to be gracious. And he has to maintain who he is. God is not only gracious, he's just. And that's what our sin deserves. We all deserve to hear those words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," except for the grace of God that has come to us in Christ. The only true defense is Jesus and the sufficiency of the cross. Are you trusting in him alone? And are you prepared to lead someone else to Christ? Are you confessing with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord? And are you believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And if you are you willing to work on being prepared to make a defense for the hope that is within you? He doesn't speak to only men. He doesn't speak to only women. He doesn't speak to just men and women. He doesn't exclude children. Oh, what God can do as we follow him. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you once again for the discipline of your word as you disciple us. And I thank you for the way that you have taken this people here in this assembly here this morning out of darkness and into your glorious light. I praise you for what you're doing in their hearts. They struggle. They get discouraged. They oftentimes get depressed. But you sustained them. And through your Spirit, you have given them new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our profession is still the same. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ from start to finish. In all who he is and in all that he has done in his death and in his resurrection. I pray that we might be preparing ourselves to communicate to non-believers in areas where we know we have common ground, but Lord willing, as you open up the door of opportunity to share the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. May your blessing rest upon us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.